We've been talking about being a fan or being a follower. We've been talking about being a church attendee or a disciple. You know, how many of you know a fellow named Tim Tebow? Yes. You know, what do you know about Tim Tebow? He's a Christian. How do you know that?
He told us.
And what's he well known for? Well, he's known for something. He is known for John 3:16, but that's not the biggest thing he's known for. Yeah. Ryan, what's the biggest thing he's known for? Can you show me Tebowing? We are going to give you what? Okay, no, I can see. They come up here so they can see it. Up here. I saw it. Well, I assumed it. Tebowing, right? Fact is, they put that in the dictionary now under the definition of Tebowing. It's made the lexicon as far as what that is. That's the most important thing he's known for, Tebowing. Can anybody tell me anything about his life? You know, it's an interesting thing. I researched him. Tim Tebow. Well, it says right now that he is the most popular athlete in the United States today. Tim Tebow. Did anybody watch the game last night? Yeah. What's the score? 45-10. They lost. But Tim Tebow, you know he doesn't have a girlfriend? Did you know that? No, he don't have time. He don't have time. And why would he not have time to have a girlfriend? He's Tim Tebow. Single. No girlfriend. No girlfriend. And he says it's difficult for him to find a girlfriend that believes the way that he believes. It's difficult for him to find a girlfriend that would understand his walk in life. Wow. Pretty awesome. Well, here's something you may not know. His pregame ritual. I read the story about this guy. In prepared for this message, his pregame ritual. You know, all professional athletes have pregame rituals. You know what his is? He gets to the field early and he throws 200 passes to warm his arm up. That makes sense. Then he goes back in the locker room by himself. He reads scripture, and then what he does? He gets on his what's that thing that you do on the phone?
Twitter.
He gets on Twitter, and guess what he does? He Twitters a Bible passage to all his Twitter followers. That's before the game. And this is the part that's fascinating to me. Every single game, he has located a person, a young person with a disability. And he arranges to fly the kid in with disability and his parents, and puts them in a room and spends time, instead of out on the field, he goes to the hotel room and he prays with the kid and has lunch with the kid, and that's what he does before the game. And better than that, after the game, win or lose, he leaves the arena. Oh, he brings him into the game. Before the game starts, he makes sure he goes over. He hugs the kid. He talks to the kid. He shares a meal with the kid. And when the game is over, he goes over, takes the kid by his hand, and takes the parents, and they leave the arena so there's no limelight. He spends the rest of the day with the kid. That's a follower. That's not a fan. If you're a Tim Tebow, you could get all the limelight you wanted, couldn't you? If you're a Tim Tebow, you could stand there and be interviewed all day long. But he doesn't want any of the limelight. He wants the Lord to get it. Is that you too? Are you that kind of follower? Or is it all about you? It's all about you. You know, when I heard that about Tim Tebow, even though they beat us, I want him to win. And I decided last night, when we got home from the wedding that Sissy and I did, I got home and I found out that, you know, that other guy who wears that number 12 jersey, I didn't want to know his name. Anybody know who I'm thinking about? That Tom guy? You know what? Whether or not the score was 42-10, Tim Tebow's still a winner. He's a winner. And you know, the fascinating thing about that is people are talking about him as a loser. He's a loser because he couldn't win. Sure. But how many know he's already a winner?
Yes.
He's already a winner. What are we? You know, we're going to continue to bring this message home about being disciples. And I told you that church growth is not determinant upon how many people come in the door. Church growth is based upon how many people are growing in the Lord. That's the difference. You could have 5, 6, 10, 15,000 people in your church and write all kind of books if you want to, but if you're not growing from the inside out, you're not growing. You're not growing. And we're going to grow on the inside out. And so we're going to continue in our definition this week on what is a disciple. What is a disciple? Now, next week, as I told you, I'll be leading a worship service in another church I've been invited to. And Pastor Ed will be starting a message, a series entitled Cain and Abel. Anybody heard of those guys, Cain and Abel? Yeah, they didn't get along too well all the time, did they? And Pastor Ed, I think it's at least two Sundays, maybe more.
No more than 17.
No more than 17 Sundays. And on that note, let's get this over quick then. Let's turn in our Bibles, please. And we're going to pick up with what is a disciple. And we stopped last week. We talked about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Remember I told you about the mirror and that thing that's got the numbers on it, the thing you love to stand on? Anybody loving to stand on that thing?
Nope.
Well, Sissy, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this.
She might.
I'm not giving numbers. No numbers. You know, Sissy has joined. Can I say this? Sissy's joined Weight Watchers. And how many know Weight Watchers is a good thing, right? Hey, let's get in tune. We're going to get in tune, right? Get in tune. And I've been married to my wife for 40 years, and I know she hates that thing that's got the numbers on it, right? You hate that thing that's got the numbers on it. The fact is, when she goes to the doctor's office, she says, I'm not getting on that thing with those numbers on it. Because, you know, women hate that thing with the numbers. How many women hate the thing with the numbers on it? Hate that thing, right? Well, I happen to know this week, Sissy loved the thing with the numbers on it. Right? In fact, she went to the meeting, came back out, big old smile, and I said, ooh, life must be good. Because she got on the truth detector, and the truth detector said she had dropped near 5 pounds in 1 week, right? 5 pounds in 1 week. And so the truth, yeah, that's good, yeah, that's cool. But the good news is the truth detector told her what she wanted to hear. Now what if the truth detector had said, you gained 5 pounds? It's still the truth, right? It still would be the truth. But if you jumped on the truth detector and it said, gain 5 pounds, her countenance would have been a lot different. Truth? But guess what? Regardless of what it says, it's still the what? The truth. And unfortunately, with the truth detectors, brothers and sisters, with the truth detectors, I tried to find the passages of Scripture that tell me the truth that I want to hear. And I got my favorites. How many's got your favorite passage of Scripture? I got my favorites. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How many love that one? I love that one. And it's talking about who? Me. I love the truth detector. And I find all the truths I can find that I love. Mark Twain, I told you this once before. Mark Twain said, you should just remember this to the day you die. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. Listen to me, church. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the things I do understand that bothers me. That's worth repeating. See, the begats don't bother me. I don't lay awake at night worrying about, you know, the begats. I don't lay awake at night worrying about the names I can't pronounce. That doesn't bother me. See, it doesn't bother me the things I don't understand. I don't lay awake at night saying, oh my gosh, I don't understand that I can't go to sleep. It doesn't bother me. You know what bothers me? If you have lust in your heart, you committed it. That bothers me. Help me understand that. You see, it's not the things I don't understand. It's the things I do. You see, when I stand on the truth detector and I open up His Word and it says, if you got a grudge against your brother, you're a murderer. That bothers me. That bothers me. Does that bother anybody else? See, it bothers me when it says, they'll know that you belong to me by how you love one another. That bothers me. Because I understand it. You see, the truth detector tells us. It tells us all about us. And you cannot say the truth detector is not a truth detector when it only tells you things you love to hear about yourself. The truth detector is a truth detector when it points out your faults too. See, when you jump on the scale and it tells you lost 5 pounds, yippee skippy, I love that thing. I hope that's in the same place next time I go stand on it. But if it tells you something you don't want to hear, guess what you might do? You give up and not go back. And it's just like the church. When somebody like me stands up in authority and I tell you the truth, I can't believe you had the audacity to say that. Why? You can't handle it? Or I spoke the untruth. How many know the majority of times it's because you can't handle it? Is that true? It's not that we say something wrong. It's just that, of all days, I had to go and hear that. I think I'll find another truth detector. Turn in your Bibles and let's pick up. Gospel of St. John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 to 35. Here comes some more truth. Here comes a separation between the fan and the follower.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
You see, a disciple is someone who understands that love is not that easy. You see, a fan loves everybody some of the time. A follower loves all the people, what? All the time. There's a big difference. How many of you love somebody? Okay, cool. So I think everybody's hand went up. I think. I'm going to try it again. I think some people. How many love at least one person? How many of you in this room love a grandchild? Oh, Mary said, oh my God. Oh my God. How many grandparents we got in this room? Okay, put your hands down. Now, there was a cliche that I heard before I was a grandparent. I think my mother might have threw this out a couple times. You know, grandparents used to always have this cliche. If I could have figured out how to have grandkids first, I'd have done it. How many grandparents say, boy, I'm into that? Well, now that I have grandkids, I understand it. Grandkids can do no wrong. So how many of you love a grandchild? How many of you love a spouse? How many of you love a child? Cool. How many love a friend? Okay, that don't make you followers. That makes you fans. Oh, Pastor Tom, get a grip. You don't understand. No, I do. You don't. Let me run this by you. You see, we have six grandkids. And it doesn't take much to love your grandkids. Does it, Sissy? I mean, it's just, woo. It doesn't take much to love a grandchild. And let me explain this to you, church. It doesn't take a Christian to love a grandchild either. Because I'm going to tell you straight right out. There are atheistic grandmothers who love their grandkids. Is that a fair statement? There are agnostics, grandmummies, who love their grandbabies. Is that a true statement? There are Muslims, there are Hindus, there are Confucianists, there are all kinds of people who love their grandbabies. And it doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you a grandparent. Is that a fair statement? What does that make you special? No. That makes you a fan. How many love a spouse? Don't you think that there are atheistic spouses who love one another? Yes. Or could it not also be reasonably true that there could be agnostics who love each other? Yes. Could it also be true that there could be non-Christians, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, you name it, who love their spouses? Yes. Does that make you a Christian? No. It makes you a fan. You can love your children, you can love your friends, you can love your spouse, you can love your grandbaby, you can love anybody that you want to, and that does not make you a disciple. Love your enemies. That makes you a disciple. How are you doing in that category?
Well, I do most of the time.
Let's talk about that most of the time, okay?
How often do you think you hang around with your enemies?
I mean, 24/7?
No.
I know, you call them on the phone and invite them to lunch every day.
Nada.
You invite them to your house for your get-togethers.
No way.
And so, I love my enemies some of the time. Well, how much time is in the sum of the time? Like what, a minute out of the year? How often do you hang around with your enemies?
Sometimes, because you can't avoid them, maybe.
But Jesus says two categories here. Love your enemies.
Well, I'm not beating them up, so I'm showing some love.
I haven't done this and this and this and this and this to them. You know what the definition of stress is? I mean, if you looked it up in the unabridged, well, nah, look it up in the unauthorized version of Word, what the definition of stress is when you want to choke somebody's life from them and you can't do it. How many understand stress? When you just want to take them and just go, eh, but you know you can't do it. How many have been in stressful events in their life? And if you do that, there's a switch, right, Pastor Ed? There's a switch, right? And so, Jesus says, love your enemy. Now, here's the hook. You go back and say, well, I love my spouse, love my kids, love my grandbabies, love my friends, and I'm working on loving my enemies. And now Jesus says, but love them as I have loved you. That's tough, isn't it? You see, loving someone as Jesus Christ loves you is an action. It's not an avoidance. It's an action. What would Jesus Christ do with his enemies? Avoid them? As a matter of fact, he would die for them. Wouldn't he? Die for them. But see, you can't die for them unless you've died to self first. It's not possible. And see, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. God does not need part-time Christians. And the reason why he does not need part-time Christians is because he is a full-time God. Being kind to some people some of the time is not a disciple. That's a fan. I'll bet you that there are some Denver Bronco fans not happy today. Right? And I'll bet you there's a whole lot of New England Patriot fans that are very happy. Just reverse the score. Would that not just reverse the attitude? Sure. And Jesus says that you must love one another as I have loved you. And by that knowledge, it tells you in John 13, 34 to 35, verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. How? By how you love one another. You know, the sad truth is that who gives the church a worse name? Non-Christians or Christians?
Christians.
Isn't that weird? Isn't that kind of weird? Well, I mean, who gives the church a bad name? Christians or non-Christians? Christians. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? But see, the world also knows we're hypocrites. Isn't that true too?
Yeah.
Sure. When we talk about one another in the church, we stab each other in the back in the church, we're hypocrites. And we are not disciples. We are fans. We are part-time. We are fans. Turn to John 15:8.
By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
Two truths in that passage of Scripture. That a disciple will bear fruit. And what's the quantity?
Much.
And fruit bearing on a Sunday morning from, 10 to 12 is not much fruit. You could bear some fruit from 10 to 12, but when you quantify that and take that over 7 days in a week and 24 hours in each of those days,
And you quantify that and say, well, I went to church from 10 to 12, and boy, was I bearing the fruit there. I was so fruitful. But take that and extrapolate that over what? 7 days, 24 hours a day. How much fruit did you really bear? Not much, really. And what's the goal of a disciple? What is the goal of a disciple? I told you, and I know that did such a fine job that you remembered all that from last week, right? You just spit that. It's just going to spit right like, oh, oh. What was one of the goals? To become like the teacher. Become like the teacher. And bearing fruit like the teacher, what would Jesus Christ do for his enemies? He would do some things. What's one thing that he would obviously do?
Love them.
Feed them. Feed them. Die for them.
He rebuked them a lot.
He did in love.
Yeah.
Right? And there's a difference. If you didn't hear what Mike said, he rebuked them. How many are good rebukers? Come on. Who's a really good rebuker? Right. How many of you are pretty good at rebuking this way? How many's good at that?
Yeah.
Is that rebuking the way Jesus would? No, that's not Christ-like. That's Tom-like. Rebuking as Christ would rebuke would be what? In love. Teaching them. Right? But here's something else that Jesus would do for his enemies. And hardly anybody ever got this, and you didn't name it yet, is that he would go to them. Would he avoid them? Nope. He wouldn't avoid them. He'd go to them. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, right? What would he do with the unlovable? And you know what, brothers and sisters? There's really, we'll say three categories. Those I like, and love and all that. Those I hate, and then you got the middle guys. And there's some middle guys. Those I like, those I hate, and you got some middle guys. Here's some middle guys. Like you go down to a homeless shelter. Right? I don't know the guy enough to hate him. But I don't know the guy enough to love him. But I know that he smells. And I know he doesn't look all that hygienic. Fact is, I'm pretty sure, based upon the way he looks, I feel a little uncomfortable when he puts his hand out for me to shake. How many with me on this? And we say to ourselves, you know what? This is 2012. He could have hepatitis C or D or X or Z or all them other letters. Who knows what he could have? And I don't want to catch it. And what do I do about this? How many with me on that scale? Right? Now here's where it gets really icky. Come here, Mike. Not that Mike is icky. I'm going to be the icky guy. And Mike's going to be Pastor Tom, right? Standing there, Pastor Tom. And here comes unkempt, under the bridge guy. Hasn't got a... Pastor Tom, so good to see you! Sit down, Mike. What do you do with that? And I have had that experience. What do you do with that? I know what you're thinking. If I put the alcohol stuff... What do you do with that? You know what most people do with that? Oh, here he comes. Avoidance, right? What would Jesus Christ do? Was supposed like a leper. What would he do? Not only go to him. Probably some lepers that he touched, it's been the first time in their life that somebody's even touched them. Right? Yeah, but he's God. But he's also who? Man. Don't ever forget that. He's God, but he's also man. And so our job is to become like the teacher. And it says in Scripture that we just read that we are to bear much fruit. We are to bear much fruit. It's not an option. It's not an option. And I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, fruit is a plural singular. Which means that in the fruit, name me some fruit. On the offer, patience. Who can name me some more fruit?
Love,
kindness, patience, long suffering, right? meekness, humility, all that stuff, right? And here's a really cool thing. You can't say to me, well, thank God Almighty, I got one of them. Which one you got? Well, today I had some patience. Because, see, you get what? All of it. You don't get one of it. You get all of it. You get the fruit. Not fruits. Fruit. And it says you will not have it in a small quantity. You will have what? Much. That's the mark of a disciple. That's the mark of a disciple. And can you hone some of these things? Sure. Sure. You can do better at it. Let's go to Matthew 5:16.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
That's a good one, huh, Karen? That's a good one. Oh, man. Can I let my light shine on a Sunday morning? I have got it down. I am so good at it. How many good letting your light shine on Sunday morning? Oh. And I can have my light shine on a Sunday night. I can let my got my light shine, see? My light shining, huh? Woo! I'm one of them Bible born again, Bible thumper, blood bought, sanctified Jesus freaks. Because I got my shirt on. Oh, can I let my light shine during special times like Christmas? Ooh, I'm so good at that. Modest. And modest. Well, it is hard to be modest when you're perfect. Right. But you says, let your light shine before man. When? All the time. Anybody have a hard time with that?
Yes.
Well, you know what, Pastor Tom? I'm working on that. But you just don't understand my conditions. What's your condition? If you had to work with this person 24 hours a day, you would be blowing your light out too. I'm trying to let my light shine, and she is going, you just don't get it. Ow. So what do you do so the person not blowing? Well, I put it away. Really? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I could go over and do that. Put it under a bushel.
No.
But we do. Don't we? Now you know that when you go to special places, now you all know this. If I'd invite all of you to our house, you would come and you put in a 220 plug in the candle and go, whoa, Chippewa, be lighting up. But yet, go to somebody else's house that might not be a Bible thumping, blood bought, sanctified Jesus freak, you might say, put in the AA battery. You could never let it shine as bright as you would at my house because they might think you're a little weird. You might be one of those Hare Krishna kinds of people. You might even invite me to church. And I have to tell you, no. You might even want to pray before that meal. And so some of us, we're conditional candle lighters, aren't we? Now see, where I work, in my job, I have the best job because people think I'm a Jesus freak anyhow. And I get paid to be one. It's the neatest job. I get to go everywhere, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Here comes Pastor Tom again. Well, he's a chaplain, no wonder. It's just the way it is. You know, he's the chaplain. The Holy Spirit walks in with him. When you hold the door, hold it for another minute. The Spirit's coming behind him. And so what happens is, well, it's easy for me to let my light shine, but you're supposed to let your light shine too. On the bus, where you work, where you eat, where you get your gas, you're supposed to let your light shine when? All the time. Why? Because they want to see your smiling face? No! So they see his. That's the job. That's the job. And if you're not letting your light shine full time, you're a fan. You're a Jesus fan. It's kind of like, you know, bringing the big stuffed finger thing like this. kind of like that. I'll bring my candle out when I'm with the Lord. No, you're supposed to bring your candle out when?
Why?
Because you're with the Lord always. And it says to let your light shine before man. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Oh my gosh, not only do I got to let my light shine, but I got to do good things. But I'm not served by good works. I'm not saved. Right, you are. But are you supposed to do them? Why? To show everybody how good you are? No, to show everybody how good He is. And that's the difference, right? Let your light so shine so men will see your good works. For who? His glory. For His glory. Is that hard to do sometimes?
Yes.
Sure. Sure it is. So that we glorify our Father in heaven. Turn to John 15, verses 1 to 2.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
I've got to tell you something. That's a difficult one for me. That's a tricky one for me. Not that it's a truth detector. It's a truth detector. How many know His Word's the truth? And the truth will set you what? I had a little bit of a hard time with that from time to time because I'm a pastor. And I want everybody who comes in the church to stay. And when people don't stay, I go, what am I doing wrong? And for a great many years in my ministry, I took that personal. I did. You know, people would come in and people would leave. And I'm going, gosh, what am I doing wrong? Am I preaching too long? Couldn't be that, that's for sure. Am I over people's heads? They can't understand it? Should I do expositional preaching verse by verse by verse by verse? You know, I do application, which means I apply it to our life. What am I doing wrong? Is the music not too good? Should we do more hymns? And I started, you know, taking that personal. I did. And then I got to a point, no. When I started to reflect, and I started to really mature in my faith, not only in my faith, but in the pastorate, I started thinking, no, that's the pruning process. It's the pruning process. God cuts away. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah.
Cuts away. And He prunes away. And not every person is suited for every church. They're just not. There are other churches that people could be more suited for. Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
That's a fair statement. Because there's a bazillion factors. How many denominations are there? I know you know because I told this to you. And I knew that you were paying attention, right? 33,600 and some denominations. And people are in them. And so I decided, God says, I am the vine. And you are the branches. And my Father in heaven takes the branches that are not bearing fruit. Now this is the difficult part. This is where the difficult part comes in, brothers and sisters. Could a person attend a church every single Sunday like clockwork and not bear fruit?
Yes.
Yes, they could. Because a person is sitting in the chair does not mean the person is bearing fruit. It means the person is a branch, but what kind of branch might the person be? A dead one. And God said, not me, said, and my Father is the gardener, and He cuts away every branch that is not bearing fruit. And what does He do with the branches not bearing fruit? Throws it in the fire. And I finally, within like the last 3 years, finally got that. God does not want dead branches. Because what's a good dead branch good for? Fire. Now that sounds harsh. Right? That sounds harsh. But I'm going to let you know right now, brothers and sisters. Now listen to me. Hear me well. I would rather have, on any one given ministry event, 10 people that are producing an abundance of fruit than 20 who bear none. How many say it's a fair statement? Give me 10 people that are bearing fruit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and let's go do something for the Lord, than 20 people that are dead branches. Because what are you going to get done? Nothing. You'll be fighting, bickering. But I want to be the one that hammers up the wood. No, I know, but that's not, but I want. Cut me a break. Fair statement? Okay, it says in Scripture that we are the branches, and the disciple bears fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's hard, isn't it? In my State of the Church address, I'm probably going to say something about that. I don't take you away. Who does?
He does.
Does. Well, me. Hey, kumbaya, let's all get some s'mores. Let's have a good time. But God says, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Cool. Let's go to Luke 14, 25 to 33.
Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Ouch. There's a cost. And some of us just can't pay the price. Really? Can't pay the price? There's a great book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody ever read it? Nobody know the title of it? The Cost of Discipleship. There's a high cost. And some of us, A, have not considered the price of that cost. We haven't considered it. And B, we're not willing to pay it. Now, there's not much cost, brothers and sisters, there's not much cost to attending a church. Not really. Especially a large one. You know, you give me one of those Joel Osteen churches, I wouldn't know whether you were there or not. Really. Who would know? Who would know? Is that a fair statement? Who would know? Fact is, I happen to absolutely know, you know, sometimes the best analogies are the true ones. Not that an untrue was ever going, but I know people that I have asked, "Why do you attend ABC Church?" And just to be true, it happened to be Assumption Church. I asked the person, "Why do you attend Assumption Church?" And the person said to me without hesitation, "So I can sit in the back pew and no one knows I am even there." Wow. Think that through. So I can sit in the back of the church and so no one knows I'm even there. Wow, really? Yes. Well, what would happen if they knew you were there? Well, they'd ask me to do something. Oh. They would ask you to do something. Well, yes. So let me get it right. So you get to go in and be the first one out. Yep. That's a fan. And a fan on good days. Right? And so this person has considered the cost and not willing to pay it. Illustration number 2. Why don't you go to church? Because all they really want is my money. Oh. Illustration number 3. Why don't you join the church? They're probably going to ask me to serve on some kind of committee. Oh. And so these people are considering the cost and not willing to what? And so some folks are not even willing to pay the cost of being a fan. Right? They're not even willing to pay the price of being a fan. Now, some people will pay the price of being the fan because they know they need church. But you go to the next step, and now somebody wants you to mature in the Lord. Now, there's a cost for that. There's like a big-time cost for that. When you are expected to start to grow and mature in the Lord, there's a hefty price. How many know there's a hefty price for that? There's a hefty price for that. And some of us, you know, we say we're willing to pay it until it comes time to pay the piper. And when it comes time to start to pay the price, you say to yourself, I didn't sign up for that. And what happens to a person like that? They leave. And let me tell you some of the prices that we have to pay as a disciple. And if you don't want to be a disciple, I understand. I love you anyhow. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to get on the phone and call some people and say, hey, did you know? Not doing it. I don't belong to Facebook, so I can't post anything. I don't even know what a Twitter thing is, so I'm not Twittering anybody. I want a cell phone. I can push hello and talk. I don't know how to do any of that fancy-smancy stuff. It's not happening. How many just want a phone you can talk on? That's what, I want big numbers so I can see it. I want a big earphone so I can hear it. I don't need any of that other stuff. So if you don't want to be a disciple, I'm not going to post anything. I'm not going to Twitter or Facebook ya or Yahoo ya or none of that stuff. Not doing it. But here's the reality of it. Here is some of the prices that you have to pay to be a disciple. And if you don't want to pay it, it's okay with me. It doesn't change my lifestyle. It's not going to change what I think about you. It's not going to affect me all that great. Because I can tell you right now, I got enough problems worrying about me. I'm not going to have to worry about you. How many know that's true? I got a hard enough time dealing with me. You'd have a full time dealing with me. You'd have a full time job. You don't want to do it. God loves Sissy. I don't know how she does it. But here's the reality. The prices you have to pay. Ready? Put others first. That's hard. Others before self. Number two, love the brethren. Number three, die to self. Which means you have got to put aside all of that stuff that would be hindering your worship of the Lord. Put aside all that stuff that hinders your walk with the Lord. You, when somebody really makes you mad and you want to respond, dying to self means you would rather die internally 1,000 deaths before you are going to respond. You're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. Another one, which is very difficult for some of us to take, that's accountability. When you move up the line from a fan to a disciple, you will be held accountable. And in the accountability phase, we got a hard time with that. Who are you to tell me? I'm not telling you. The truth detector is. You got a problem with the truth detector? That's your problem. But how many know the truth detector is a truth detector? And when you step up to a higher plateau and you say, you know what, I want to be a disciple. I want to get in the game. I want to be full-time, no part-time. I don't want to coach from the stands. I want in the game. Guess what? You will be held accountable. Is that a fair statement? Disciples are held accountable. When Jesus Christ was in the storm in the boats and the big old storm came up. You remember the story, right? The big old storm came up. And where was Jesus Christ? I know you all know he was sleeping in the boat, but where? In the back, in the stern, in the bottom, to get away. You mean there needs to be a time that Jesus needed to get away? Yes. Yes. In fact, as he got in the boat, he went into the back of the boat, in the bottom, sleeping. And when the big old storm came up, and the disciples, you know the story, right? And the disciples said, Jesus, don't you even care that we're going to die here? You all know the story, right? Jesus awoke, he went up, looked at the disciples, stood at the bow of the boat and said, what to the wind and the waves? Be still. And it was. He turned to the disciples and he said to them, it's okay, don't worry about it. I don't want to upset you or hurt your feelings. So let's just forget about this. You'll do better next time. That's the loving Jesus that we all want to have. It's okay. It's okay. No. He rebuked them. Didn't he? Oh, ye of little faith, how long must I put up with you? Wah! I wish you would have said that. You hurt my little heart. I'm not getting in the boat anymore, Lord. Fact is, I'm going to go follow somebody else. Where's Pontius Pilate when you need him? It's true. You can't handle the truth. Jesus said, O ye of little faith, how long must I put up with you? Is that a little harsh? Is it the truth? Mm-hmm. And so being a disciple can handle the truth. And you know why Jesus told them that? Why? So that they would learn to have what? Faith. You all remember the story of Peter, the water walker? You all know the secret to water walking. I told you, right? What's the secret? Got to get out of the boat. And when Jesus and Peter's eyes met, he walked on water. He took his eyes off of the off of Jesus, looked at the water. He sunk. And what did Jesus say to him? Why did you not believe? Right? And so a discipleship, the cost of discipleship sometimes is accountability. The cost of discipleship is owning up. Man up. Is that a fair statement? Man up. Woman up. Come on, let's go. How many men and women in this room are not perfect? Well, see, it's easy, right? But how many can be told they're not perfect? You all want to say, oh, no, you cannot. Let's try it again. How many in this room are not perfect? It's okay for you to admit that, but what if somebody told you you're not perfect? Hey, who are you? Tell me that. What makes you think? Who died and left you behind? You think you're God or something? No. I'm holding you what? Accountable. Well, I don't want you to hold me accountable. Oh, then wait till Jesus comes down here. He'll tell you. No. Man up. Woman up. Right? True? That's the cost of discipleship. It's a cost of growing in the Lord. It's a cost. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 14:26.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Now, does that mean that I'm supposed to hate my mother?
No.
I love you, Mom. Don't worry about it. I don't hate you, Mom. It does not mean that you're supposed to hate your spouses. What it means is that you should not love them more than Jesus. You know, in most days, that's easy. But on some days, it's hard. Because what if you have to go somewhere with your spouse, with your child, with your parent, and the Lord wants you to go someplace else? You start to weigh that. Right? You start to weigh that. But Jesus said, you know what? You have to count the cost of that. There's a cost you have to pay for that. Now, I'm not certainly suggesting, as some suggest, when my, sometimes the best analogies are the true ones. You know, there are some folks who take that passage of Scripture and they take that completely out of context and they try to apply it to you, especially pastors. And I will tell you, on the day, the funeral day of our son, I was at the funeral. Now you got to catch on to this. The funeral of my son. Follow this? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Viewing Wednesday, viewing Thursday, burial Friday. And the viewing for my boy was 2 to 4, 7, 9, 2 to 4, 7, 9, and then we buried him on a Friday. Well, on the Thursday, of the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you follow me? On the Thursday of those 3 days, I was supposed to go and give a benediction for a person's retirement party, which happened to be the Thursday, which I did schedule. I didn't plan my son would be killed. The person with whom I was supposed to go and give the retirement benediction for, his wife called the church. There's Reverend Bracken there. No, I'm sorry, he's not. Well, he's supposed to be at my husband's retirement party. I'm just calling to remind him. Oh, I'm sorry, he can't make it. What do you mean he can't make it? He's at his son's funeral. Well, he needs to rise above that. He needs, he's a pastor. He needs to rise above that. You tell him to be here. Now, I don't make this stuff up. And guess what? I didn't go. But that's the kinds of stuff that people talk to me about, stuff like that. And you gotta, you kind of say, phew. But it happens. But it happens. Now, I was not willing to die to myself on that day to do that. I'll go anywhere, anytime for most anything. But I wasn't going. But that person quit the church. Fine. Cut the dead branch off. See you later. Have a good life. No more guilt. They're not going to work on me anymore. Let me understand that. See ya. Make your decisions. I make mine. And so we understand that that is the way that it works. But what it says in Scripture is that we should not put anybody above the Lord. Now there's practicality too. But nobody goes above the Lord. Are you willing to pay that price? That's a big price. That's a big price to pay. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 10, 34 to 37.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Do not come to think that I have come to bring peace. I have come to separate. Let me help you. Jesus Christ came for separation. Wheat and tare. Sheep, goat. Husband, wife. True. Sons and daughters. You know, I counsel people in premarital counseling. When a believer wants to marry an unbeliever, I really work hard against doing that. Yes, I have done it, but I really strongly say, it's not going to work. Especially when it's the woman who's the believer and the husband who is not. Because she will almost inadvertently say to me, I'll win him. I'll bring him to church. Now, it does say in Scripture that the wife can win the husband with a quiet and gentle spirit. It does say that. But 9 times out of 10, if he is a fervent unbeliever and she is a fervent believer, not going to work. Because guess who will stop coming to church? She will. Because she'll say, but I want to go. But you've been there. You know what? You've been there already every Sunday for the last 2 weeks. That's only 2 times. But you've been there. And you put that money in the offering plate too, aren't you? Yeah. It's not going to work. And so Jesus Christ said, I did not come to join together. I have come to separate. It's hard. And so what do you do with that? Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to sometimes pay that price and say, well, you know what? There's separation. Anybody have separation in their families because of the Lord? Anybody have that? You know, go to a get together, a picnic, a reunion, and they see me coming. Oh my God, you guys seem to come. Oh my God. What table is he sitting at? Mine. Oh no. And they're afraid of that preaching thing, the laying hands on thing. He probably brought his oil with him too. Yeah, he did. I knew it. It's just the way that it is. Let me just close this part with you. I was invited to, I forget what it was. There was some kind of festival in a street thing or something. And somebody had saw me, and I was performing with some of my friends. And they came up to me. True story. Again, the true stories are the good ones. True stories are the good ones. A person came up to me and said, I know you. How do I know you? I don't know. But I know you. I don't know. Hey, you played in that band, didn't you? Which one? Avalon Marching Band? Drummer? No, you played in them Bel Airs, didn't you? Yeah, that's me. Hey, could you come to my little street thing and do some music? Well, yeah, I probably could do that. What's the date? Well, it's like 2 weeks from now. Yeah, I probably could do that. Hey, but don't do that Christian stuff. I said, pardon me? Right, sissy? Pardon me? Well, you come, but don't do that Christian stuff. You know that stuff you used to do? I said, yeah. I know that stuff I used to do, but I'm not doing it. What do you mean you're not doing it? I am a Christian. I only do Christian stuff. Well, then we'll probably get somebody else. Go call the Ouija Amps. We'll probably do it for you. Would you be willing to do that too? You got to pay the price. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You know, in the soonest Pastor Edge over his series, 17 weeks, you said, right? 17 weeks. I'll pick back up in mine in May sometime. But we're going to continue on discipleship. But what I want you to do now is just put away your Bibles and close them up. And don't write anything. Don't do hangman or anything like that. I thought I would just do this song for you kind of impromptu. I didn't rehearse it with these guys, but I know they know it. I know that you know that I know that you love the Lord. But there are a lot of people who love the Lord that don't follow. So as I sing this song with you, and I'm going to sing it probably a couple times or so, if this is you and you've made this decision when I sing the song for you, then stand up. Because the Lord said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, till I will follow. No turning back. I'll tell you something. I know that in this church right now, there are people who have come from other churches. I know that. I be one of them. And I know that in this small church that we have, that there are people who have left churches that you have been going to since you've been a small person. I understand that. And there are people here in this small church that have come from denominations that you have been raised in. I'm one of them. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. I have made the decision in my life, the same with my wife Sissy, that I am going to follow Jesus. Amen. That's it. I don't care about denominations. I don't care about the size of churches. I want to follow Jesus. Who wants to follow Jesus too? That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Denominationalism aside, follow Jesus. A denomination is not going to get me to the Lord. Jesus Christ will get me home. Let me say the same thing. Father God, although we may go by ourselves, we still go with you. No turning back, Lord. The cross before us, the world behind us. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may